Let's go to the word of the Lord tonight. Let's go to Psalm chapter 8. And we were in Psalm 7 last week. And this is another psalm of David. Some of these verses to this psalm are going to be somewhat familiar to you. You're going to have heard them quoted before. But hear the word of the Lord tonight. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. We're going to talk about that verse. Then David says this, and this is something that you're going to have heard quoted. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And I just want to say, it's not in my notes, let me say this, that was a disputed verse for decades by atheists, because they said that the psalm says that the sea has pathways. And atheists said that the sea is, the ocean is not a river, and that it proves that they just, the Bible is not true. But it has been proven scientifically beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's been proven now for 40 or 50 years that there are currents that flow in the sea and in the ocean. And it's like a pathway, if you will. And so for hundreds of years, we didn't know that. But it's amazing that as man becomes more developed in their understanding, it seems like their technology only serves but to prove the scripture even further. But then verse 9 says this. He ends with the same way he started the psalm. He started and said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Father, we are so dependent upon your word, Lord. Your word is the very foundation that we stand on. Father, your word is the very foundation of our faith, God. Open our minds, open our understandings to your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then it says, you have set your glory above the heavens. First of all, you notice that David invokes the name of God immediately. O Lord, or if you will permit me to use the O Yahweh. He invokes the name of God. And how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you've got to understand, there may not seem like much significance to that, but by invoking the name of the Lord here, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Yod Heh Vod Heh in Hebrew, by invoking that name, that was the covenant name that God gave to the children of Israel when he brought them out of Israel. He gave that, that was something that Israel had, and he was that Lord to them. And what David is saying, Lord, you're not just the Lord of us, but how your name has majesty, not just in the nation of Israel. Your name has majesty throughout the entire world. Whether the other nations acknowledge you, whether the other nations believe in you, it doesn't change anything. Lord, how majestic is your name? And not just in the land of Israel, but throughout the entire world. And then he says something that could mean a couple of different things, and I'm not sure exactly what he meant. And it's not complicated, but let me just say, he says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Okay? Now, first of all, I'm going to ask this question. What is the glory of God? He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. And you guys can, if anybody wants to raise their hand and chime in, feel free. Because he says, Lord, you've set your glory above the heavens. I'm going to tell you one possible meaning of this. First of all, let's look at the word glory. The word glory in the Hebrew means heaviness. It just means heavy, a heaviness. And sometimes in the Bible, the glory of the Lord is like a shining brightness. In fact, Bill, go to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And you remember the shepherds that were out in the field. It says, and there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the what? Glory of the Lord shone around them. So in this passage, what is the glory of the Lord? It sounds like a bright shining light, doesn't it? It does. But then you can go another one. If you will remember Moses, and this is very familiar for everybody here probably, in Exodus chapter 33, in verse 18, Moses told God, he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. I want to see it. I want to see how glorious you really are, God. Show me your glory. And if you drop down to verse 20 in that same chapter, God tells Moses, and you guys already know what the response is. God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live to tell the tale. So that the glory that Moses wanted to see could not be seen by human eyes. And in fact, if you'll remember, there were times when the Lord would come into the temple and it would what? Fill with smoke like a cloud. There had to be something to mask that glory, or people would be consumed by it. Okay? Now, you look and you say, well, how does that work? Well, if Paul told Timothy this, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told Timothy, it says, speaking of God, he says, who alone has immortality and who dwells in an unapproachable light. So that is that glory. Okay? He dwells in this unapproachable light. And that light shined down on those shepherds, just a little snippet of that light shined down on those shepherds, and they were totally afraid. If you remember, Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before Peter and James and John, and his face began to shine like the sun. And so that glory was coming out. And what's odd here in this verse, though, going back, Bill, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 8, is he says, you have set your glory above the heavens. I don't really know what David's saying here, actually. I really don't know. Let me give you some possibilities. Glory, is heaven going to be glorious? When you think of, because I don't believe that heaven is just this spiritual state of mind. Okay, this is my belief. And I've run into good Christian people, good people that I remember pastoring a lady, Sister White, Opal White down there in California. I don't think, bless her heart, I think she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but she believed that heaven is just this mystical state of mind, okay? I do believe in a literal celestial kingdom. And where is it? Tell me and we'll both know, okay? It's out there somewhere, you know. And I do believe that celestial kingdom is going to blow this finite mind. Just the glory of that celestial kingdom. Just to say, you know what? I had seen Yellowstone National Park. I've seen Yosemite National Park. I've seen Great Smoky Mountain National Park. I've seen all of these wonders. I've seen all of this stuff. But the half had never been told of the glory of the celestial kingdom. So is this verse saying that God's glory is even greater and supersedes to where even the splendor of heaven itself actually looks dim when compared to the glory of God? I don't know. I don't know. I really don't know. Sister Carol Lee.
I have this is where he has established his kingdom and his power and his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be revealed. And we will see him in his glory.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes that maybe we've not been able to behold his glory is because we can't understand it and we can't comprehend it. But
yeah. In this human state, and Paul talks some about that. He talks about, and then face to face we'll see him. And he talks about that the glory will be unveiled. In other words, and that's in 1 Corinthians something or another. But yeah, I think there is a time that we're going to be able to see that. But no, truly, right now, for the human mind, human eyes and all of that, it's an unapproachable light.
If we were able to see that, we would not be able to live tomorrow.
Right, no. And that's why God told Moses, no man can see me and live. You know, I dwell in an unapproachable light.
And he's not so much the brightness, but because our desire would be so strong to have more of him.
Yeah, it's hard to say. I don't know, but it's interesting. Now, I'm going to say, let me throw this over on the other side, though. This is something that I don't want to deflate the balloon at all, because to me, that's glorious to think, man, heaven is that good. But then when you look over at the throne, you say, man, this heaven almost gets dim. Okay? And I would like to just basically go on from this verse to verse 2, but let me say this. Another possible meaning of this is that there is times in the Bible that glory does mean light. Remember, it says the glory of the Lord shone down upon those shepherds. But there's also times that the word glory is used in the Bible, and it means reputation. It means honor. Okay? For example, if you'll remember when, and I'm going to use the King James rendering here. Remember when Joseph's brothers were there in Egypt and he had revealed himself to them, and he said, go get my dad and bring him here. And they said, you know, he won't believe. He won't, there's no way. He says, when you tell him of all of my glory, that's the way the King James rendered it. When you tell, Joseph said, when you tell my dad of all my glory here in Egypt, he's going to want to come and see. Okay. Well, there was no bright light emanating from Joseph's face. There was nothing about light. Glory sometimes in the Bible just means honor, reputation. And so when it says you have set your glory above the heavens, David could have also not been referring to some bright, unapproachable light, although God is that. He could have just said, that's your moral character. Lord, your holiness, your righteousness, the glory of who you are, your reputation. It's higher than the heavens. And but Carl, you have a thought. Let me just say one little snippet here. And, cause if I let you talk, I won't remember. My attention span is so short. I don't think this verse means this. In fact, I know this verse doesn't mean this, but it was interesting just to ponder is that where it says your glory is above the heavens. You could also, in using that word, it would not be out of line to say beyond the heavens. Okay. And to think that there is a celestial kingdom up there somewhere, but you would think that celestial kingdom, it's vast, it's immense and all of that. But if it was possible for there to be an end to that, so a border, you know, the south border of that celestial kingdom, that then God's glory, his reputation, his honor would even extend beyond that. So when there was no more planets, there is no more stars, there is no more, his glory is still there. Okay, I don't know. Am I making sense or does this sound like, okay, Brother Carl, please, I'd love to hear what you have to say. Rescue me here, brother.
Well, on your earlier point, Revelation 21:23 came to mind. It said, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, you know, there's God's glory is going to be because it illuminates heaven.
You know, and that's fascinating. I had actually, I know that verse quite well, and it did not come to my mind when I was studying for this. But yeah, that's another very, very vivid example of the glory of the Lord being almost like a light, that the brilliance of it just shines. Yeah, yeah.
And the other thing then, for this verse, our favorite, it says, your glory is higher than the heavens.
So in other words, if there was, and that's what I was trying to say a while ago, is that if you was to take that literally and not figuratively and say, okay, so if there was a top border to heaven, to where you say, okay, I'm in heaven, and now I've just stepped outside of the border of heaven and I'm in a different place, his glory would still even be there.
Well, it's heaven's plural, right? So that would mean like our atmosphere and the surrounding of the earth and...
Now, and I do believe in the third heaven that Paul talked about. He was caught away into the third heaven, and people say, well, there's different degrees of heaven, and if you just look at it in the scripture, and you'll remember this, Carl, and I think that's what you're referring to. Genesis talks about the birds of the heaven. So you've got the first heaven, it's just the airspace immediately around the earth. And then later on in Genesis, when he was talking to Abraham, he says, look up at the stars in the heavens. And so that would be the second heaven, which would be the airspace where the planets and the stars and the moon stuff is. But then there is the third heaven that Paul got caught up into, which is actually the celestial kingdom. And so, yeah, so you're saying then that his glory is above. Go ahead and say what you were saying on that.
Just if your glory is greater than...
Yeah. Okay. That's very, stuff like this is just very thought provoking to me. And it's sometimes good to just sit back and try to get a grasp of God and his glory. And let's go to verse 2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes or because of your enemies to still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus quoted this, and believe it or not, it sounds like he's going to be changing the subject here, but this verse goes right along with verse 3. Jesus quoted this in Matthew 21. It says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, the children crying out loud in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And he said to them, and then he quoted Psalm 8. He quoted this verse in Psalm 8. He said, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And so Jesus quoted this verse. And I'm going to tell you what I really feel that this verse means. When you think of somebody, an enemy that would come in and attack, a baby would be the most vulnerable. Infants would be the most vulnerable. Small children cannot defend themselves. When an enemy comes in, can a man fight? Yes. Can a woman fight? Oh, yeah. Look at JL with that hammer and that nail and pow. I mean, she did her thing. Okay? But can an infant fight? A baby fight? That is the weakest of the weak. And I'm going to submit to you that Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, when it says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your enemies. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things of the mighty. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And let me read on. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might glory in his sight. And so, basically, all glory goes to God. And Psalm 8 and 2 is saying, out of the mouth of babies and infants, he has established strength for the sake of his enemies. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to use the very weakness of this world to confound the very strongest of this world. So therefore, none of the people can get any glory, and I can show my glory. And you saw that happening over and over and over again in the Old Testament. You know, whether it be David in the Valley of Elah against this great big huge giant, or Joshua and the children of Israel marching around Jericho, and you just get a few against many. And why? So God can be glorified. You know, the story, was it Gideon, where they weeded it all the way down to 300 men. And was that Gideon? Okay, I got a little wires crossed there. But that that is what I think Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 25. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So see how that goes with Psalm 8 and 2. And so that's where I think that was going. And this goes really quite well with verse 7. Because let me ask you, okay, so he's talking about that I can use something weak and small and little and get glory out of it, right? This is why it's going to go so good with verse 3. We all agree that verse 2 is talking about God using something little and weak to confound enemies so that he can receive the glory, right? Have you ever walked out, especially if you're at a high elevation, have you ever walked out at night when the moon is not out, there's no clouds, and you just look at this vast array of stars, and you feel so tiny and so small? So in verse 2, when he says, you know, that he's using the weak little things to show his glory and his power, now look at verse 3. He says that in verse 2, and then in verse 3 he says this. David says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. I wonder if David wrote this psalm at night, staring at the stars. I can't help but wonder. And he says, when I look at the moon and the stars and all of this vast, you know, stars over, then I say, what is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, David is saying, when I see the glory of the heavens, all the moon and the stars, it makes me feel so small, and it makes you look so big, God, that I just say, what is man that you would even care for me? I would be so insignificant. Why would I matter to you? Why? Because the Bible says in verse 2 there that God, out of the mouth of babes, God's chosen the weak and the little to manifest his glory. So when you look at how small the earth is compared to the vast galaxy, you can see, can't you see how God is doing just that? And there's things that my mind is so easily blown. But I want to say a couple of things here that I'm not saying I believe this. You know how sometimes your mind just wanders, okay? It just wanders and you say, whoa, I got to catch it and get it back in my head. Okay, I'm not saying I believe this. I'm not teaching this for doctrine. This is just something I wonder about, okay? Is, before I say this, I want to quote a verse to go with it. But before I even get to that verse, I want to read this here. We know that in one second, a beam of light, let me get my light. We know that in 1 second, a beam of light travels how fast? How far? In 1 second. 186,000 miles per second. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, meaning that the speed of light could go around the earth 7 times in 1 second. Okay? It takes 8 minutes. You want to know how far the sun is from us? Every morning, it takes 8 minutes for the beam of light from the sun to travel to the earth, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It takes 8 minutes for the light to get here. Okay? In a year, that same beam, most of your calculators aren't going to go up this high, but if that beam of light going 186,000 miles per second, in 1 year it would travel 6 billion, it would travel 6 trillion miles. So therefore, scientists call 6 trillion miles a light year, because that's how far light would travel in 1 year. Okay? And here's where my mind starts getting blown. There are stars, and yay, even complete galaxies out there. And they're not 1 light year away. They're not 10 light years away. They're not even 100 light years away. They're not even 1,000 light years away. The heavens are so vast. There are complete galaxies, some of them larger than the galaxy that we live in, that it would take 10, 15,000 years for the light traveling from their galaxy to reach the earth. That's how far they are away. That's how many planets and stars and everything that's out there. And now here's where I'm going to go off into the weeds. And you're just going to say, man, Sister Wiggins needs to tell the doctor to increase Brother Wiggins' medication. Why did God create all of that? Why did God create, you know, there's suns out there, believe it or not, that make our sun actually look small. I'm true. And there's all these millions and billions of planets and stars and all of this. And here's where I'm going to go off in the weeds. But before I do, let me read this verse. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. And we'll all look at it here on the board. For thus says the Lord, who created the what? Heavens. Who formed the earth and made it. So he made the heavens. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. And I can't help but think that that verse is talking more than just about the earth. And I'm not saying I believe this and I'm not teaching this. This is just something for us to try to get our minds around. Is, and we'll end on this point, by the way, is remember, Jesus, Adam was the beginning of creation, correct? We would agree on that. But Jesus is the second man, Adam. Old things are passed away. All things have become new again. We are living in the second creation. If you will, you've heard of the new heavens and the new earth. It's been inaugurated. We are living, and I can show you in Isaiah quite well. I'm not blowing smoke here, folks. I can show you where the new heavens and the new earth, that age, has been inaugurated. We are living in the day of the new heavens and the new earth. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, look at this. I mean, it doesn't look, you know. No, it's been inaugurated. It just hasn't been fully realized yet. There is a day that is coming. It's been inaugurated, but there's a day in which it's going to be fully and completely realized. And I have wondered if God will do some, not recreating, but just some, what if God just changed things in this whole universe and solar systems and galaxies and Milky Ways in which all of these planets and all of these stars were no longer hostile to life? And brother, you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, this is science fiction. But it says here, Sister Curley, it says in Isaiah 45, he established it, he formed it to be inhabited. He didn't just create all of these stars for nothing, for no purpose. And I'm not saying I believe this, but the thought goes through mine. Sister Curley.
So I'm not sniggering at you, I'm sniggering because... Uh-huh. Itself.
Okay.
Who's to say that it's not going to repeat?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But no, I've had the same thing. Just like, okay, so is this the end, or is there, once we're gone, is this going to be reestablished, mm-hmm. or replenished?
Right. Right. No. And that is, and again, we are living, and that's where, to me, it kind of makes sense when I say, okay, we are living in the days, the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth. It's been inaugurated. I can show you out of Isaiah. When Messiah came, he was the second man, Adam. He was going to start the new creation. Okay? That's proven in the book of Isaiah. And so it's been inaugurated. It's like a president gets elected and gets elected on November the 4th, but he's not inaugurated. You know, he doesn't become president until later on. Well, the day has been inaugurated, but it just hasn't been fully realized yet. And I just wonder, is there coming a time in which all of this will be a whole lot better than it is now? And we said, man, we spent all these years looking at all these stars in heaven, not knowing that that would someday be. What could be? I know, it's wild. It's bizarre. Sister Kristen.
Maybe that's the new heavens and the new earth.
And that's the kind of thoughts that go through my head. Yeah, yeah.
Because, you know, God's word is forever established.
Yes, yes.
We're not going to be here forever. But as other... You're really thought-provoking. Because if we're living in a new heaven and a new earth... But people that 50 years or 100 years from now, and they're still reading the same Bible, mm-hmm. you know, this new heaven and new earth, is it just going to be a repetitive?
Well, I do see an end coming, that there would be an end to this earth. What I see, and we studied a lot of time on eschatology, you know, the study of final things and all of that. I do believe in a final physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. I do believe in that day. But What I've said when we studied, spent that those 3 months studying eschatology, I said that I don't see in the scripture where it's just going to all end in this big blaze of fire and God's going to come back and he's going to be furious and he's just going to smoke everybody. And I told you, remember, I told you that a lot of Revelation was, I felt, was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem and in AD 70. And so I think that the gospel is going to be preached. And I think right now you look around us and things, if you'll pardon my French, and I don't talk like this, but I mean literally, things are going to hell in a handbasket here in American society around us. But there's ups and there's downs. But even in the downtime, the gospel is still going out. It's going to other nations. It's going, things are getting better. And you say, well, what about World War II? What about the Nazi Holocaust? If things are getting better, why did 6 million Jews die? Well, who won World War II? Did the bad guys win? No, the good guys won. And so I believe in, Sister Carolee, I believe in the gospel going out and going into all the world, into all nations. And I do believe that before the Lord comes again, that we're not going to have Muslim nations. We're going to have basically all nations will be. That doesn't mean every single person on the earth is going to be a Christian. You're going to have sinners. You're going to have wicked people. But you're going, like it says in Zechariah 14 and 9, in that day shall there be one Lord in his name one. Meaning that worldwide, the whole world will recognize one God and his name will only, there will only be one name.
Make sure I understand. Your perception is this, we are in the new heaven and new earth.
That was inaugurated with Christ, but has not been fully realized.
So is that the same new heaven and new earth that John speaks of?
When you're talking about Revelation 21, I believe that John is speaking of that, but I do believe, like I said, it just hasn't been fully realized yet. It's been inaugurated. It is starting. And if you'll remember, even the parable of the woman that takes the leaven and puts it in this great big thing of dough, and then the leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And I'm really getting off in the weeds bad here, but that is what I believe. But that's, remember, one day with the Lord is a long time. And so how long is that going to take to happen? It could be not in our lifetimes, very possibly. And that's why I say, listen, I look for the Lord. I want to be ready for him to come tomorrow. But I want to live my life as though I might have to be here until I'm 95 years old. Because I've heard Christians say, well, man, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because, you know, the Lord's going to come and we're not even going to be here in another 10 years. Well, that 10 years has passed and we're still here. And now I want to be ready for the Lord to come tonight. I want to be ready. But on the other hand, I also want to have the state of mind that, you know what? There might be a day that they carry my casket out of here, man, 95, 100 years old. And whatever, because God might take some time. And this, I've gotten way off the subject, but any other, my goodness, is any other questions or comments before I dismiss this and run out of here?
You say new heavens and earth, I guess I'm trying to get your line of thought.
Mm-hmm.
Are you talking in this physical realm or dimensional?
What I'm talking about is, And part of it is going over in the book of Isaiah. If you look at the new heavens and the new earth, it is tied to the Messianic age. It's tied to the Messianic. And so what I'm saying is the new heavens and new earth, that period, that age, started with the coming of Christ. It was inaugurated, but it has not been fully realized. We're living in that age, but no, it's still a mess, and it's going to take time before that age is fully realized. But there will come a day, I believe, that Jesus Christ will physically come back to earth, and I do believe that in a physical thing, that things Well, like I said, it wouldn't surprise me, and this is just pure speculation, it wouldn't surprise me if all these planets and stars that we've seen become inhabitable, because all of a sudden this new heavens and new earth becomes fully realized. And God said, this was my plan. I've taken all these years and centuries to roll it out, but here's what it's going to be. Does that answer your... Yes, 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 yeah. And again, it sounds way out there, but we're just... And let me say this. It's healthy to talk about this stuff, and you just... Some people there's been people that I've known that they are just so... This is the way, you know, what they believe, and this is the way it is, and anybody else is just heretic. And it's good to talk about this stuff, stretch our minds a little bit, have some ideas, and not be just, you know, well, bless God, you know, that's the last I'm ever going to, you know, hear that. No, let's listen to that. But very good. Very good, Jim.
So that correlates with Genesis 1:17, where he created all the stars for light on the earth.
Say that again, Neil.
In Genesis 1:17, he created the stars and everything in the heavens, purely for the sole reason of being light for the earth.
It doesn't say... I would have to study that more, but I don't believe it says that he created it for the sole reason.
Yeah.
It says that he created it to be a light. But that doesn't... and again, this was just something I was wondering, Jim.
Making us all wonder.
But yeah, exactly.
And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth.
Yes. So, but it doesn't...
I expound on the meaning that Isaiah does.
And I'm going to say that doesn't say or even imply that that is the sole purpose of the stars. But the stars were used in ancient times by mariners traveling and out in the oceans. Some of those guys could become very accurate at navigating the oceans by the stars. It's amazing at how they could cross a vast ocean and land right where they were supposed to go using just the stars. But yes, Carl.
I wasn't going to say anything, but kind of going along with what Jim was saying, the verbs don't match up for what you were wondering, because this is who created the heavens. That's a plural. And then he says he did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited.
So you would say that that is just speaking of the earth. And so you're saying that he... form, and that's a valid point. What I would need to do is I would need to look, number one, to see if that word "it" is really in the Hebrew, or if that is something that's maybe added into the translation. I'd have to look at that and see. But no, that's a very valid point. And we're just kicking stuff around. This is just stuff to. This is food for thought. And I don't know what heaven's going to be. I really don't. And I don't think anybody does. It's interesting to kick things around. But no, that's a very valid point. Very valid point. Okay, well, let's all stand tonight. Amen. Let's worship. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, for this time together tonight. Thankful for your word, Lord. We ask that you would go with each of us into our homes, Lord. God, that we would walk with you and that we would draw closer to you, God. And that we would be more and more Christians as the days go by, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.